So today we're going to talk about spiritual practices, and you won't just hear from me and my own experiences, because part of the beauty of spiritual practices is that God speaks to each of us differently and uniquely, and so we connect to different spiritual practices in differing ways, and I think that's really great. But spiritual practices will be the theme, and I mentioned last week when Christine and I were talking that for many of us, we have had a history of reading the Bible and praying, and typically they're presented in one specific approach. And then when that approach becomes stale or no longer is life-giving, then we're kind of left with this like, okay, now what do I do with the Bible? Or now how do I pray? Or, you know, then you almost feel like this like wondering, or this like, okay, this confusion or insecurity about this spiritual practice. Like, now I'm not doing it right, and I feel like I'm starting all over. And so it's, so for some of us, it takes experimenting and trying things differently. And for the Protestant tradition and evangelical tradition, we kind of draw from a very narrow set of spiritual practices, and there's really a wealth of spiritual practices that are out there from other Christian traditions. And it's really, only in past recent years have I even begin to experiment and be exposed to some of those. So I was hoping to highlight some of these. And also for some people that maybe are newer and haven't tried very many spiritual practices, that you also might not know what's out there, what are the options that are available. And so you might even, I mean, I don't think we do a great job of presenting the simple strategies for spiritual practices, because some of us have, you know, set those approaches down. And so I hope that as a church, we're continually growing spiritually, finding ways to connect with God, finding ways to care for our soul, and also be able to experience a deeper sense of meaning and purpose and grow spiritually. So I'll lay a foundation and bring some definition to what we mean by spiritual practices, and then I'll have a panel up here to share some of our experiences. So I pulled this from Wikipedia, and that was nice because then I only had to go one place to get a pretty good working definition. So spiritual practices / exercises are regular actions or activities undertaken for the purpose of spiritual development. So all sorts of different religions could use this definition. It's a pilgrimage, it's a faith journey, and these practices help us take steps along that journey. And this was a list that I just copy and pasted from there, and I'll read it for the podcast, but it kind of demonstrates that there are quite a few different things out there. So celebration, chastity, confession, fasting, fellowship, frugality, giving, guidance, hospitality, humility, intimacy, meditation, prayer, reflection, self-control, servanthood, service, silence, simplicity, singing, slowing, solitude, study, submission, surrender, teaching, and worship. I remember having a conversation probably about 15 years ago with a friend of mine, and thinking like I could only name about three of those, and those were my church equipped me for. And so today is one attempt to broaden that exposure. And one of the best ways that we at Imago help, I guess, grow together and help provide an avenue for exposure to different spiritual practices and trying new things is the formation communities. So you may have heard Charlie or myself talk about these groups. It's a 2-year journey together. We go down to Springfield at the Kiara Center quarterly, and we each retreat, we focus on a different topic, and we try out some new practices, and we see what resonates, what fits, and then we put that aside, and we try a different one the next quarter, and we try different sets of things. So here is a list of the retreats and the kind of the schedule, the 8 different weeks. So the general pattern is this. Creating space, I won't read all of these, but creating space for silence of solitude is kind of a foundational to get away from all of the busyness, the distractions, all the tasks that we're doing every day in life, and just creating space. I know Charlie's talked about thin spaces, and that there are different areas, both in our heart and physical places, that seem to be where it's easier to connect with God. And I think we're basically, through creating space for silence and solitude, at a better posture to encounter God that than otherwise. Spirituality in the body is one of the main focuses, that our body, mind, and spirit aren't disconnected, that we're whole beings, and exploring that. New and various approaches to prayer, exploring Lectio Divina, discovering the Enneagram, which we've talked a lot about. And then by the end of it, eight, rhythm and rule of life, establishing a rhythm. The hope is that over the course of 2 years, as you engage and experiment with different practices, while in community, so you're also hearing other people and how they're engaging with these practices, that you could kind of write almost like a goal, a mission statement of rhythm of your life that you've found to be healthy and life-giving. And so, of course, that's going to be changed and adapted, but the hope is that you're more able to articulate what is life-giving for you in your faith journey. So that's kind of a general idea. We'll have another round or two start next year for those, so be listening. When Charlie gets back, we'll refine when those dates will start, but somewhere around the end of March, beginning of April, we'll at least start one group, if not two, if there's interest. So send me an email if you want to say, hey, I'm interested right now, and I'll keep you in mind, or just think about it between now and then. So without further ado, I will invite the experts up to join me and share. Come on down. I knew they wouldn't like the term panel of experts, so I'll change it to panel of experimenters. So they did a great job. Sheila Graber shared during first service, but of course she's our Genesis director, their interim. So now we have Sarah Fuller that's going to sit in for this service. Huh? Dyer. Sarah Dyer. Sorry about that. So why don't we start with just some general looking across our faith journeys? And maybe one or two of you can speak to practices that you had engaged with previously that maybe you've tweaked, or maybe you've found ways of making them more life-giving than they were.
I got stuck holding the microphone, so I guess I'll go first. I'm Seth.
Hi, Seth.
Thank you. Let's try that again. I'm Seth.
Thank you.
Growing up as a Christian, practices of Bible reading and prayer were always encouraged and were a big deal. And that's not a thing that's been lost, but one of the things that I had to grapple with, just in terms of reading the Bible, has been getting to the point of knowing what to read. Kind of find myself poking around and not totally sure what to do or where to go, which can become frustrating and burning energy. But I still find that to be valuable. And so, like, one of the things that I have encountered recently and kind of tripped over actually is the lectionary, what we use for scripture reading here, where there's a schedule and somebody else says, this week, read this, that, and the other thing. And I get it from the internet. Somebody actually asked me in between services, just go to Google and type in lectionary, and it'll be the first entry, the Revised Common Lectionary or something like that. And every week, you can just go there and here's what to read for the week. And I found that to be a really helpful way of continuing to engage with scripture with having, honestly, somebody else tell me what to do.
So maybe someone can talk about, I think, Lisa, you shared with me about how you were interested in the formation community for certain reasons, and maybe talk about what you expected and if those expectations were met, or if you got something different from being part of the formation community.
I guess what I expected, I was kind of at a stage in life where I just felt like a really immature Christian, even though I had been a Christian my whole life, and I just felt like reading the Bible growing up, that's what you're supposed to do, but I didn't like to read the Bible because it didn't hold my attention and stuff. I know that sounds really, really bad, but so I just, to me, I thought I'm not a very spiritual person, and so learning all of these different ways, tools, has really helped me, And like, what was the question again?
How would it, what did you expect?
Oh, yeah.
Walking into the retreat.
So I expected, I started reading a Ruth Haley Barton book, and it just really intrigued me on silence and solitude. And so I really just thought this would be a way to continue that. And I guess what I didn't expect was it's just, it's been life-changing for me. And see, I don't know if I'm answering what...
That's okay. I was going to, you know, why don't you here, pass it to Vicki.
Yeah.
You know, why don't we, Vicki? We should back up and say what are the retreats about? What is the kind of the rhythm of retreat? Because I didn't explain what that's like.
Okay, so I'm just going to give you, excuse me, a basic rundown of what you do on a retreat. They're only about 20 to 24 hours long, so you're going to start with. Since there are two groups going, these can flip-flop, but for my group, we usually start with rest. And it's an hour, hour and a half of rest. And if you need to take a nap, that's when you do it. You just pay attention to your body. So you're going to start with rest, and then you move into a teaching. And depending on what the retreat is that weekend, the teaching will change, obviously. And Charlie usually teaches those. We have had a guest speaker, Tim Reese, has come and talked to our group before as well. After that... You move to the chapel at the Kiara Center. And what I said at the last service is if nature or beauty in any form speaks to you in any way of the greatness and grandeur of God, the Kiara Center is a place to go. It is beautiful there. The grounds are beautiful. It's like 400 acres or something like that. Tall, magnificent sycamore trees and oak trees. And just the chapel itself is built in 1929. It is gorgeous. It is absolutely beautiful, and it is a place to encounter God. But we meet in the chapel, and we will start the weekend with prayer together. After that, you move into dinner, and this is a time for you to sit with your small group. So each group has eight people, and you break into a group of four. And one of the things that's important about this retreat is that you're fostering a sense of community. Now, you can jump right into spiritual teaching, but usually you have questions asked of people that you're getting to know, like, oh, you said this thing about your kid last time. How are they doing? And so eating together at dinner is kind of the opportunity to... How have you been? And so you kind of, that's your place to develop that kind of community. After dinner, you will either go into silence or another teaching, and then flip-flop because of the other group. And then you're going to end the night with prayer in the chapel. And after you leave the chapel, you are in silence. It's called the Great Silence. It usually starts around 8:30 or 9. And it's one of those awkward things, like if you're passing each other in the hallway later that night, like you don't even say hi, like you're supposed to be quiet. And then about 7:30 or 8 the next morning, you come back to the chapel as a group, and you break your silence with prayer. So the first words out of your mouth the next day are prayers and exaltations to God. Move into another rest and teaching, and then you end your time together once again with prayer in the chapel. And so there's deep community building and just learning about each other and about faith and what that looks like together. And I realize I left out, we do group spiritual direction, actually, as part of that. So... and if you have questions about group spiritual direction, I can answer those later, but it's another time for you to sit with your small group.
Here, let me interject for a second, but then you can go. So yeah. I should have, I'm glad that Vicki did that, because I've had some people when I've said, hey, you should sign up for the next retreat group. And they're like, I'm not really good at just sitting alone, being quiet, like in a corner. I'm like, it's way more than that. You know, we mix the setting to individual group, and then even both groups come together for the prayer times, and which makes sense because traditionally people will group spiritual practices into individual, communal, and corporate spiritual practices, and there's elements that benefit all of those.
And that's just what I wanted to add. I'm an extrovert, so thinking of going... Like, what was I expecting? Like, are we just going to be quiet? Because I love to talk for a whole weekend. But there's a great sense of camaraderie, but you also get that time alone, which is really good for me because going nonstop, that's where I've learned so much about myself, is in the silence. And I also wanted to add, which I don't think you said this time, how Charlie shakes up the jar.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You can explain that if you want.
Well, when we get there, you're just, your whole body and mind just relaxes when you walk through those doors. And it is a lot the beauty, but there's just this feeling when you go in there. And Charlie has this jar full of rocks and mud and water, and he shakes it up, and it's just all cloudy. And over the hours while you're there, it just all settles. And it's just such a peaceful feeling looking at that. That's like your life. You come in and everything's all shaken up and dirty, and you can just calm your mind and spirit, and it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Yeah, go for it.
So we're hearing about these retreats, right? But I have to say this. Retreats, good. Love it. You go, you calm down, you get away. The real work of the quarter is during the quarter, though. It's not the retreats. You don't go to get fixed. You go to learn something, sure, and you go to rest and that kind of thing. But I don't know if you guys, my experience has been, it's the 3 months in between. Like, taking that stuff, taking those things, and then we're talking about spiritual practices. So we're practicing these things, okay, and being diligent in those kinds of, and that's when it's like the peeling away and the inward journey really, really happens, really going deeper and deeper, that kind of thing. So it's not like, hey, you know, because in America, we just go to this thing and we get fixed, right? No, it's the work of the quarter. Okay, so I just want to interject that.
Yeah, that's really helpful. So, so Eric, I think he's been part of a different journey than Imago's group. But wait, I won't have you share yet. So we'll wait. We'll save Eric's for later. So for the four of you over here on the right, so you've all been part of these retreats. Two of you in group one, and then two of you are in group two. And so, what have been some helpful elements, or maybe have there been a specific quarter or two that really spoke to you and really resonated with you?
Sure. So I'll start, since we're kind of the second group. So we're starting more from the beginning. So the eight practices that Dustin talked about. The first two are practicing rest and silence is the first one. And then it goes into the body and how our body is spiritual. So I really connected with those because I was at a time in my life where I was working full time, getting ready for a wedding, raising a 2.5-year-old at that time, 3 now. And I just needed to get away and have some rest. And so that was really appealing and part of my expectation going into the retreat. And I think, as he said, that practicing, it goes from the retreat but into your daily life. So trying to integrate rest and silence into my crazy life, it was helpful to have some of those practices of, you know, at the end of the day, I go home, I'm right in my car, my radio's off because I've had enough craziness, and how do I just practice silence? Being present with God. The second one was this body. And for me, I'm a physical therapist, so I'm very active and I am hands-on, touchy-feely. I am working with people in a very tangible way. So that retreat really hit home for me. And a couple of the practices that I enjoyed was just knowing that exercise and activity can be prayer and can be honoring to God. So Stephanie Hayes, her and I do running together, and that became part of my way to find community and be in prayer with God through the body. And then I also liked the aspect of breath prayer. So it kind of goes with prayer as well as the body, where you're doing kind of deep diaphragmatic breathing, which I teach my patients, and I'm like, oh, I've been doing this, but this can become prayer and connection with God. So with breath prayer, you can kind of create, it's like a mantra, it's a prayer. Everyone can have their own prayer. For me, it's like, Jesus, I trust in you. That's all it is. And as you take a deep breath in and a deep breath out, you're just saying that. So whether it's I'm stressed or I need to calm down, I do that breath prayer and integrate it into my life. So that's been my experience through those first two sessions.
And I like how you did you showed that progression of silence and solitude and then spirituality in the body and then prayer. And that really, they do really build on each other. Who else would like to share an aspect or two that you've drawn from the retreats?
I think it's important to know this, for me personally, I'm in the first group. This information was not new to me. Charlie went through the Transforming Center a couple years ago, and I was on the formation team at that time, and so I got to hear everything that was happening at the Transforming Center. And this transforming community that we're talking about is a direct result of Charlie going up to Ruth Haley Barton's program in Chicago. And so even though none of this information is new to me, I'm not learning these great spiritual insights because, you know, I've already heard all of this stuff. The fact that I'm practicing them in a different way with different people makes things new again. And I think that's really important to know, especially as we have spiritual practices in our lives that that come and go. It's important to know that it doesn't mean that they're irrelevant or that they're not working for you. It just means that they're not new again, okay? And I think it's the Holy Spirit's job to draw us into whatever it's going to be that's new again. And so, you know, maybe you're thinking, oh, I've none of those things would be new to me. It doesn't mean that they won't be new in that moment.
Yeah. And regardless of where we're at, like whether it's at the retreat or in between, having that open posture, it helps us be in a posture to hear from God and experience that in a new way.
Yeah, and just to kind of piggyback on that, honestly, for me, while the teaching at the retreat has been valuable, probably the thing that's been the most important to me is during the great silence that Vicki was talking about earlier at night, I've been finding that as it's been going on, our observance of silence at other points is occasionally observed more in the breach because you haven't seen these people for a while and it's nice. But nighttime is still pretty absolute. And that's the time where, you know, people have kind of gone to their rooms or whatever, and then I tend to sneak out in the middle of the night and go down to the chapel to talk to God. And that a lot of the value of this for me has been this time of really learning to hear from God. He works with me through the calendar, the church calendar sometimes, or the retreat schedule in this case, and that usually around the time that there's another retreat is rolled around, it's time for the next thing from him. And, I mean, I'm a former Presbyterian and supposed to believe that, you know, God's everywhere, and that's true, but I think he's maybe in the chapel at Kiara Center a little bit more, and that's mattered, and that part of what I have learned from that is, I guess, a developing sense of his presence with me everywhere. That I work is near the Forest Park Nature Preserve, and so there are some times when it's just kind of nuts, and you can get out onto the trails and get away, and that's when I end up talking with God, and not just formal prayer, though there's that, but just sometimes that sense of going for a walk with God, and that's when, you know, sometimes it feels more like a spousal thing, and sometimes it's more of a fatherly thing where we're out there and I explain what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling and how I'm angry or how I'm sad or how I'm broken over my own sin or whatever, and he's with me. And as others have been saying, I mean, it not just being this magical place in the Kiara Center in Springfield and you get away to, I mean, as good as it is, but that becoming part of the regular flow of life, of God is truly near to me. And that's probably one of the biggest things beginning from the retreat.
Awesome. Eric, why don't you share about, I mean, you know, your retreat process parallel in some ways, but also unique. What elements have you drawn from yours?
Yeah, so I'm part of a different community with Tim Reist, if you guys know Tim. And my wife and I are going to go to our last retreat coming up here, the eighth one. And so ours started, you know, almost 2 years ago. So let's see. I think I'll share about this first. So one of the foundational books that we're going through with our community is called The Critical Journey, written in 1989. And the cover kind of looks like that 89 sort of feel. So anyway, this talks about the six stages of the journey of faith. And stage one is called the recognition of God. And that's sort of like understanding who God is for the first time, kind of just understanding that there's a creator and that kind of thing. So recognition of God in our lives. Stage two is the life of discipleship. This is growth. This is like Bible study. This is just getting knowledge and growing in our understanding of God. So life of discipleship, practicing disciplines for the first time. And then the productive life is stage three. And this is like, well, discovering our spiritual gifts, discovering how God wired us and how we can serve the kingdom. Okay, so that's the next stage, okay? So the first three stages are talked about all the time in Protestant, Catholic churches, whatever. And it's sort of those are the three areas where they really focus. And then stage four, right before stage four, oftentimes in a spiritual journey, people hit a wall. You ever feel stuck? You ever feel like you're in a cage? You ever feel like you're not going anywhere? So there's this wall that we hit oftentimes. And stage four is the journey inward. And what we're discussing and what we're talking about is really taking that journey inward, okay, through this formation community. So formation communities. So the journey inward, stage four, stage five, the journey outward, and then stage six, the life of love. And this book I would highly recommend. I don't think you guys are reading it in yours, but maybe you have read it. And it's just, it gives vocabulary to like what you've already experienced or what you're maybe currently experiencing. So I would just recommend reading this and reading this with somebody. One of the things about just spiritual disciplines or just community is big for me. I never read a book alone. I've always, and not always, this is probably the past five or six years, I always invite someone else into the conversation, into that book with me. So, and just learning from other people's stories and journeys, and it's great. So community is a big thing as well. So the critical journey, it's great. Oh, Lectio. Yeah, I can do that. So when I came to faith at 99, 16 years ago or so, it was, you come to faith, and it was really this recognition of God, and then it's discipleship, right? And this approach to Scripture. The approach to Scripture was textbook. It was Bible study. And I remember being in a season where I would go to four Bible studies a week, right? Bible study, Bible study. It's knowledge, knowledge. It's informational, informational. And so that was my really approach to Scripture for a long, long time. Okay, my first even, so 16 years, my first 15 years really. It's go to the Scripture, get the information, and then try to apply it to your life, right? And then I was introduced to this thing called Lectio, and Lectio is not that. It's not informational reading. It's spiritual or transformational reading. So how do we approach Scripture how do we approach Scripture while giving up control of Scripture, okay? You give up control, or your own agenda, your own thing, and you just let the text speak. And it's like, you know, it's back and forth. You read, there's silence. You read again, there's, it's unhurried. In Lectio, you can spend a month on 8 verses, and you're just going to allow that to just wash over you and allow the text to speak, and not sort of approaching it as knowledge, but approaching it as, hey, the Holy Spirit wants to work through the sacred text to inspire you to something, some sort of transformational thing. So Lectio is just really awesome.
Pass the please. And I like that part of like this journey for me has been realizing that when I felt like something was wrong, or I was wrong, or God was not working for me, it was sometimes just shifting my language or shifting my approach, or realizing that I was just not equipped with the right understanding or the right way of looking at something. So it was more just a different approach. And you read a quote that I think goes along with that, Lisa, to me earlier. Would you mind sharing that?
This is from Shauna Nyquist, and it starts saying, essentially, each Christian needs many tools in the toolbox. Is this the one we're talking about? Okay. It basically says that for a while, tools that worked were like youth group, morning quiet time, singing worship songs, but those don't always work for you your whole life. So many people are trying to find a language for what's happening inside of them, and often the closest they can get is that their faith has stopped working. And for many of them, I think possibly what they mean is that the tools they've been using to experience a life of faith have stopped working. So that was really cool.
Why did you think that resonated with you in your own? Like, how would you bring specifics, examples to that?
Well, growing up, like I said, the Bible, we're always taught, read the Bible. Well, when you're not really getting it or whatever, I just kept thinking, I'm not spiritual. And so learning that we have all of these tools to experience God has been really exciting for me. And one, ours was scripture last time, was it? And so I ordered the Message Bible. And like when people would say the Bible was their favorite book, I was like, really? But now I love it. I love reading it through just a different perspective. And it's like I'm getting things differently. And I really enjoy it. And so I do like that book now. But, and I don't know, was I supposed to say something else?
So I do want to open it up for questions. I think we'll have time. But Vicki wanted to share about something she's also doing, the spiritual direction training, which has been pivotal in your own faith journey. So explain a little bit about what that is and how it's impacted you.
Right. Once again, the information from the transforming community is not new to me. And so I don't want to say that's not transformational, but it's definitely not the cutting edge of where my faith is at. Right now, the cutting edge of my faith is spiritual direction. And I'm part of a training program that's put on by the KRS Center. It's a two-year program to train to become a spiritual director. And spiritual direction is basically what a spiritual director is a trained companion for you on your journey. And the idea is that I'm an extra set of hands, I'm an extra set of eyes, and I'm an extra set of ears to help you find where God is in your life. We don't have to look far, but sometimes we just don't notice. And so it's kind of like the art of noticing, the art of asking really good questions in spiritual direction. One of the requirements of the program is that I would have my own spiritual director. So this is something that was completely new to me. A friend had encouraged me to apply for the program, and it sounded like a good fit, even though I didn't really know what I was getting into. And it has been absolutely transformational. I have my own spiritual director, like I said, as a requirement of the program. She's a Catholic sister who lives over on Heading Avenue with the Franciscan sisters over there, and she is wonderful. She doesn't tell me what to do. She doesn't tell me how to be. What she does is asks really good questions. How do you experience God in that? When was the last time you had contact with God? How do you think you can move forward in this? What do you hear the Holy Spirit saying to you? And so for me, and I think what the church is ready for actually even, is spiritual direction and knowing that there is more beyond this and that God is working in your life. And sometimes we just don't see it. And we need someone to help us find and help us see where God is actually working in our life. Now, I have a couple guinea pigs, and they are letting me practice the skills that I'm learning on them, which has been really helpful. It's helping me practice asking really good questions. Now, I won't, quote-unquote, graduate from this program until next May, but if you guys are interested in spiritual direction, there are spiritual directors in Peoria, and I'm sure they would love to talk to you. So if you have any questions about that, please ask me, because I could help you find a spiritual director in Peoria. And once again, it's the cutting edge of my faith right now, because it's something that I didn't know was available to me until recently, and I think that the church is ready for it.
Yeah, and that's an art form that's been around for centuries, and we've lost the art. So I'm glad that you're learning about that and bringing awareness to that. So last call, anybody want to share anything else before we open it up for questions? Okay. So questions from the audience. What do you guys want to ask them? This is your chance to either like a piggyback for them to clarify something they said or even if you just want to share or add to the discussion. Yeah, Sherry. Yeah, it's Nyquist. Aaron's her husband. Aaron Nyquist, he's a worship leader. Bill Hybels' daughter. She's written a couple books.
Yeah, Bread and Wine, Cold Tangerines, and Bittersweet.
So, all really good. Yeah,
I haven't read any of those.
I've read Cold Tangerines. It's really good. She just kind of shares her along her journey. I think it would resonate with a lot of us here. But it's more story-based. Jerry, then Dave.
Well, I'm holding the microphone, so I'm going to answer. Yes, there's homework. You have to write a reflection paper in the middle. It usually gets emailed to Charlie, not this time since he's on sabbatical. There is required reading, and there's usually a couple to pick from. And then there's recommended reading if you have more time. So everybody's reading the same book. Everybody has the same recommendations. You're also required to meet with Charlie once during the quarter to just kind of check in and see how it's going. And you're also encouraged to meet with a spiritual friend or somebody who is also in the program with you to just, once again, check in, not just with Charlie, but with somebody else that's doing the same journey as you. That's all the homework, just reading and then that one paper. And it's a reflection paper, which anybody could write because you just basically talk about yourself.
And one thing I would add, there's, depending on which theme it was that quarter, then engaging with one of the specific practices in some way. and trying that out during the quarter as well.
I do think it's a statement for the church at large. Spiritual direction never left the Catholic Church. It changed. I think it did change form a little bit. But the reason why Protestant church specifically is ready for spiritual direction, and I think Imago Dei as well, I think we have a disproportionately large number of people who have hit a wall. And a lot of that is either overcoming church baggage or being really hurt by a church. And so they land here, and I think that most people would say this is a place where they just, there's no expectations placed upon them. But when you hit that inner wall, Eric shared a little bit about this last service, it's really painful to go inside of yourself to figure out who you really are. And I think, and part of that is because you're stripping away layers of self-preservation that have built up over years. And to put some of that stuff aside is really painful because you thought that's who you were. And then you kind of find out maybe through going through this inner journey or this trying to get past this wall that that's not who you were. And how have you acted in ways that maybe weren't yourself, and what is God calling you to now? Does that make sense?
Other questions? Yeah, Talbert. I guess I'll speak to that. So it's so for group one is eight. Group two was, I think, 10 people, but we've lost a couple, so it's down to 8 or 9. And so then, so, but they're paired on the same weekend so that Charlie can go back and forth. He can teach during one group silence or small group time and then switch and teach the other group while that first group is in silence or free time or with their small group. So then it's, you know, small group time is 4 people, the regular teaching time is 8-ish, and then the corporate prayer is 16 or 17 people. Now, Eric's group is a little larger. They're more like 20. 25, and so his retreat's a little bit more sizable. Does that answer your question? Okay. Sweet.
I was going to say a little more to that, too, because I think Sheila hit on it first service, but you really become close with the people you're with. So, like, your 8-people group, you're really sharing a lot with them, and then that's broken down into another small group. You're part of a group of 4 for the 2 years. And like our group meets, we try to meet one time between retreats. And it's just, it's people that you may not normally have ever met. So it's been really, really cool to have this group also.
Yeah, and it's, I know, I'm personally part of it too. It's nice to be able to journey with a small group of people that's very small. And it's also, it's a very intimate and it's a confidential environment. So it's very, very authentic, very open. People are very vulnerable in those times. And we say whatever is said stays at the retreat. And we just, you know, continue on from there. So anyone can say whatever they want. And it's kind of a funny approach because our general culture is that we're too quick to talk. And so everyone gets 8 minutes that no one can interrupt them in uninterrupted sharing. And so that's how we start each small group. All right, David, I think you had a question. So I'll just reiterate in case no one heard, because I think that's important, that he's traditionally felt guilt or pressure with spiritual practices. And so how do you guys deal? Do you guys experience that between retreats?
I think it was a Chesterton quote. And if not, we can blame it on him, because when in doubt, Chesterton, anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Yeah, sometimes a thing takes and sometimes it doesn't, and sometimes life is overwhelming and then you remember, oh, right, there was that book I was supposed to be reading. Oh, thank God it's short. Like, this quarter. Because I picked a Benner book. If it had been the other one, I might have been in trouble. I guess I go back to something that Charlie talked about early on this year, the idea of training, that the goal for all of this is not to actually do the thing, because the thing in itself is not the point. The point is to pursue the knowledge of God and the knowledge of yourself in cycle. And we want to get to the truth of those things, which is, I mean, it's an ongoing process. And so sometimes you get there by doing these things. Sometimes you get there by failing to do them. Sometimes you get there by kind of striving and not, and It's about pursuing the goal. And so, all right, here's this stretch where you really were intending to do the prayer of examen every night, and then you didn't because reasons. Okay, so, but we're training, so what are you going to do now? And it's not like, well, I failed, and so therefore I give up. Better instead to say, well, where am I right now? Why am I not doing that? Is it maybe that's not the right time for this right now? Or maybe there's something that needs to give in my life, but go forward. Mm-hmm. Keep pursuing the goal.
So I hate the word accountability. who loves that word, right? So, but community. So like I mentioned earlier, I read books never alone, always with people. And like, it's you're committing to the community as well. It's called transforming community, and there's something beautiful in that. Like, because we're all individualized, you know, we live in the West. It's all about you, right? But when you're committing to other people to do it, it takes that pressure off. Now, and then you don't want to like be a stick in the mud or whatever. Like you know, and not participate whatever everyone else is doing. So it kind of brings that along. So it's kind of pressure, but it's not, because you've made that commitment. You know what I'm saying? And the other thing is this. So like the spiritual practices and, you know, the pressure of doing it. We started with Sabbath. It was our first retreat. And then silence and solitude. So these things aren't practiced, right? But it's when you do slow down and we do have silence and solitude, you can then, it then brings to life the big three. The big three are what? Well, read your Bible, pray, and worship, and if you have time, serve. So like the big three is the church, right? So, but when you can, you know, settle, Sabbath, good rhythm, and sounds and solitude, it does bring those others, and you want to engage. You want to do these things because it's fertile ground now, I guess. It's kind of weird to say that, but so yeah, so those are the two things I'd offer on that.
So, and for me, I think this also goes back to the critical journey. Like we approached spiritual practices from a performance perspective, and that's stage three in the critical journey. So that inherently ties you down and makes you feel guilty when you don't do that, because you're setting yourself up for failure. I mean, maybe that's, you know, adds a helpful element to like motivate us, but it's not long lasting. So I think I like what Seth was saying. I mean, one of the books that we read, even one of the spiritual practices was awareness. And so by stopping to realize, oh, I'm feeling guilty or I'm feeling pressure, just stopping to pay attention to that emotional reaction is a practice in and of itself, and that self-awareness. Any other questions? Yeah. That's a great question.
I'm going to do the looking forward to. So we're doing this with 25 other folks, and my wife and I are doing this together. And when the 2 years is over, we're not done. Okay. So my wife and I, we're gonna schedule weekends where we're gonna get the sitter, and her and I are gonna go away and do these things that we've learned, and even keeping our binders with our notes and that kind of thing, and just continue to redo it. It's not, oh, 2 years and you're done. No, it's good. So looking forward to just that new rhythm ongoing, not just in this season.
Yeah, actually, I'm was part of the first group, and so there's only a couple left. I'll be done in January. So at some point in here, I have to give thought to what comes next, and if that's like something like Eric is describing is something that I want to pursue, or I don't know. But I guess in the middle of all of this, what has emerged for me is a deeper sense of connection to God, and some of the inward journey that people have been talking about, and that discovering the things and the self image that you built up about yourself, which you know Paul talks about the old man, you know, that those sinful habits and desires, and seeing those kind of get pulled away, and recognizing that is the beginning of the continuing of a process that is going to carry forward into eternity, and that we often get caught up in external gain. Like the lectionary reading today, you know, James and John wanting to have like rank and everything, and Jesus having to completely demystify that, and there's all these things that we chase and we think that they're so important, but they're all tied to this world, and they're the kind of things that are going to fade away, and that the work that I'm seeing God doing in me now, I mean through this, but not. Like somebody was saying, not because this is magic, but just because this is, in some ways, just more of a clear attention to seeing what God has always been up to. And that these are the things that are going to carry forward into eternity. That I'm beginning to get real glimmers of honest belief that when we talk about the life after death, of being with the Lord forever and that companionship with Him forever, that that's not just merely fairy tales we tell each other to keep ourselves happy at night, but that that's the reality of where we're going. It's the reality of where I'm going. And that the things that I'm seeing God do in me now are the first fruits of getting to go there, which hopefully doesn't come off as really pious, because it's the thing we all say we believe, but I'm starting to maybe actually believe it a little bit more.
Maybe one more person for the sake of time.
I just wanted to say it's not all happy kumbaya either. I'm a number 7 on the Enneagram, which is joyful and fun. And so through this silence and solitude, I also go nonstop. So I never really have a chance in life to let myself just be me and God. And so the tools that I'm learning are really helping me to learn to lean into pain instead of, ouch, and bounce back. I don't want to deal with that right now. That's why I'm growing deeper through this. It's not easy. And there are times, I mean, most of my life I bounce back when it's hard because I don't want to feel it. But that's why I'm growing this year, and that's why I'm changing. So it's really awesome and really fun. I think everyone should do it. But it's hard, too. But the result is just, I'm so grateful for this year.
Yeah. Thank you. And thank you guys for sharing. I'll wrap up with one final thought. So the hope for today was to expose you guys to different people, stories, experiences of different practices. Now, I was hoping that we would highlight the formation communities because I think that is the best path for our church to be exposed and try out new practices. But I also, if you don't get the chance to be part of a formation community for the next year or two, I don't want you to feel like, well, there's nothing that I can take away in the short term. Like, there are practices that you could integrate right now on your own time and pursue. And so I'd say talk to one of these guys or Charlie or me or anyone that's part of the formation communities and say, hey, would you recommend a book? Or hey, could I meet you with you for a coffee and explain a little bit more about what you're going through? Because I want to experience some of this too and integrate it into my own journey right now. So I don't want you to feel restricted if you can't be part of the formation community, but I was intentionally trying to put a plug in for the formation communities. So I hope that people will be interested next rounds. So thank you guys for sharing. Can we give them a round of applause for sharing?